Well, it's really good to see all of you. I really mean it. This has been a time that I think we've been anticipating for a few months now. Last time we were all together, well, in the summertime, we only had the juniors and seniors, right? And so now, this weekend, we have all of the high schoolers. Not that we don't like the middle schoolers, but isn't it nice that we can have all the high schoolers together? More space, run around. Anyways, we love the junior hires. We'll be with them. And actually, maybe some of you will be with them too in a month from now. But maybe since it's been a while, maybe we could, I was thinking it would be nice to just see everyone's faces, right, by grades. You know, one brother was saying, you know, after 2 years of pandemic, you know, the freshman is now like way up here, you know, so it's you know, might be good to just to see everybody. So where are the freshmen? If you're a freshman, high school, ninth grade, how about you stand up so we can all see you? Ah, I think we have the most freshmen. It's almost 40, wow. All right, okay, thank you. All right, where are the sophomores? The sophomores, the 10th graders. Oh, so good. Wow, you guys are 10th grade already, okay. 11th grade, the juniors. Wow, juniors. Okay, and then the seniors. Oh, we love the seniors, the graduating seniors. Wow, time went by quick. Okay, well, young people, this weekend we are gonna cover, I think you all have the booklets now, this cover. Isn't this a nice cover? Okay, so this topic, returning to, enjoying, and loving Christ. How about let's read this together? Returning to, enjoying, and loving Christ. You know, another way to read this is actually returning to Christ, enjoying Christ, and loving Christ. How about we do it that way? Ready? Returning to Christ,
enjoying Christ, and loving Christ.
Amen. So we'll have four, you could say, meetings all together, three from this outline. Tomorrow night we'll have a special fellowship. And just to orient everyone, the messages for this topic, basically you could take it from the title. So tonight we will be on this matter of returning to Christ. Tomorrow morning we'll cover this wonderful matter of enjoying Christ. And then on the Lord's Day, we will touch this matter of loving Christ, okay? But I don't know if you know this, but all of this, the context, actually we're going to be using a very short, sweet, wonderful, I don't know, I could just go on and on to describe this book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Ruth, okay? It's the book of Ruth. How many of you have never read through the book of Ruth? It's okay, I just, you know, just curiosity. Okay, so yeah, there's a few. Okay, so there's only four chapters.
How many Ruths?
Oh, okay. How many Ruths are here? Not too many. You know, when I was growing up, we had a lot of aunties. In Chinese, we call them ayis, right? And for some reason, a lot of them in that generation, they're all called Ruth. And so I always thought, you know, maybe it's for like the older sisters. But I guess no one is called Ruth here. So I want to encourage all of us, right? This weekend, before we go home, let's read the book of Ruth together, right? Then, you know, you could check off your box, I read another book in the Bible, right? It's only four chapters, and actually you'll find as you're reading and as the brothers are sharing, you will just fall in love with this book, right? You will fall in love with the characters in this book, because it really it paints a beautiful picture of our Christian journey.
Amen.
Okay, from the beginning to the end. So this is my charge. Amen.
Amen.
Will you go through the book of Ruth?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. So I leave that to you. So tonight, really, we're just focusing on the first chapter. of the book of Ruth. So actually, if you do have the Old Testament, get ready. I won't get to it right away, but we will read some verses from there. Okay? Okay. As an introduction, just for, you know, for us to pick up the significance of this topic, the book of Ruth was, that you could say, this story takes place in a very dark time in the history of the children of Israel. It's actually the time of the judges. Okay, so this is after Moses, Joshua leads, right, the children of Israel all the way into the land of Canaan, and that is the good land, and we'll say something about that shortly. But after that, after they went inside, they possessed it. Actually, real quickly, the degradation came in. And so there was this dark period of time. And this is actually in the book Judges, you'll see the Lord, Jehovah, needing to raise up judges to rescue God's people after cycles and cycles of falling away from God, turning away from God, right? But out of all of this, you could say, negative history, this beautiful story, right? This light in this darkness, you could say. And that is the book of Ruth. And so we actually need to see that this book actually speaks of our own history, where we came from, where we are going, and where we will eventually be, okay? And so this is why this is so precious. But before getting into Roman numeral 2, which will start our journey of the first chapter, I just want to actually define a few important words, especially as you look at the title, and maybe we could look at just the first title here. Let's read this title together. What does it say? It says, "Returning to Christ as our real rest." Okay. As we go on, I want to point out, first of all, that this matter of rest will appear not only tonight, but tomorrow and on Lord's Day. And this is significant. There's a reason, right? And so tomorrow we'll see how to enjoy Christ as our daily rest. And then on Lord's Day, we'll see what it means to have our full rest, right? And so what is rest? We need to define what is rest. And I think as young people, actually the younger you are, the less rest you want or appreciate. Like my three little boys, when I tell them it's time to go to sleep now, they're still running at, 95% of their energy. I don't know how they do it, but they are active, right? And so young people in general, we're just active, right? We don't really appreciate, right, rest, right? We don't really enjoy rest. So this rest that we are referring to is not some sort of outward rest, activity or stopping from activity. But this rest that we're speaking of is a inward rest. And I would say this, it's a rest that gives you or produces full satisfaction. It's a rest that produces perfect peace, okay? It is a rest that is not just temporary, right? But it's something that is eternal. Something that just causes you, right, to lie down and to even maybe have a joy that is unspeakable, right? This kind of rest. Don't you want to have this kind of rest? I mean, outwardly, we could be so busy, right? You're so busy in high school, involved with extracurriculars, outward activity, but within, is there some kind of rest, right? Is there some kind of rest within us? At this point, actually, I just wanted to share my own testimony, a particular experience I had at the end of high school. At the end of my high school, which I can't believe I'm saying this, it's more than 20 years now, I know, right? It's crazy. You know, at the end of my high school life, I felt that I had attained something. I've gotten some sort of achievement. And in some ways, actually, I was quite proud. Not quite proud, I was just a little proud. But anyways, I was happy. The graduation day, I was there. I was able to graduate not with my normal homeroom. Is homeroom still a thing? Okay, I just want to double check. Okay. And so, you know, homerooms, you have all these numbers, 12-1, 12-2, 12. Originally, I was 5, and I was placed in homeroom 12-0, and I was so happy. So a little bit proud of myself. So 12-0, that is the homeroom with the valedictorian. I wasn't the valedictorian. Let's settle that from the beginning. That was not me. But it was also with the ones who had positions, right, in student council, the president of, you know, the class, and so a bunch of us. So I was the secretary of the student council, and I was able there, right, to get my name announced, right, at the very beginning. You know, such an achievement as a high schooler. And so, you know, I was involved in extracurriculars. I had friends, good friends. I really liked them, hanging out with them. And they were all high achievers. They did a lot of sports. They were intelligent. Also, you know, did a lot of running for president, so on and so forth. So that night, we had a thing called Project Graduation. This is a program that I think probably a lot of school districts will do to prevent high schoolers from partying, drinking. They bring everybody to an area. And they just have, so we went to Rutgers, they rented out the gym, so there were like all sorts of things. You could go scuba diving, you could play basketball, you could, scuba diving like in the swimming pool, not really, you know, yeah. There's no reefs in, yeah. And just, you know, a lot of fun all together. And so that was, you know, you could say that's the pinnacle of, you know, one's high school career, right? To end with this blast, right? And I could tell you, after all of that, you know, we were just, you know, having a great time into the wee hours of the morning. And when it was time to leave, it was probably 7 or 8 a.m. I remember just sitting in the bus, and there was this sense of emptiness. Of kind of asking myself, well, is that it? Was that that was high school? That's it. And then for the days to come, actually, that feeling remained within me. And then actually, partly it was because I had a feeling for my friends. I wanted to share with them the meaning of human life because I sensed the emptiness within. So I started writing a letter to my friends, to my closest friends. I wanted to tell them that this is not all there is to our, you know, as a high schooler, finishing high school. You know, it actually reflects, there's one portion in John, I think some of you are familiar with this, John 7, 37 through 39. Right. There, You see, on the last day of a feast, so that feast was a week-long affair, okay? Eating, drinking, and what did Jesus do? He stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, is there anyone who is thirsty?" You know, if you were sitting there, maybe if you didn't understand what Jesus was saying, You would have this question: how can anyone be thirsty, right, Shiloh? I mean, we've been eating and drinking the whole week, but yet the Lord knew the condition of man's heart. Right. You know, He's a knower of hearts. Amen. Actually, He knows your heart. He knows your heart even right now, even tonight, And so he knew. He knew there must be some in this audience. They're still thirsty. And why are they thirsty? Because the quote-unquote last day has come. Actually, the quote-unquote last day comes again and again, comes up again and again in our human life, right? It doesn't have to be high school graduation. It could be any kind of achievement. Maybe you won a championship, right? For whatever sport you're doing. And right, and when you're there, right? When you're winning, oh, it feels great, right? But then what about the next day, right? Or maybe the team that you're rooting for won the Super Bowl. And then the next day, it's the last day, right? The feeling, the vanity, right? The emptiness comes up, right? Brothers and sisters, this is what I mean about satisfaction. Are we inwardly satisfied? Can we be inwardly satisfied? All the enjoyment of human life, the successes, we need to see actually eventually will end, right? And we will come to this point, right, to this last day. And so we need to see what really satisfies. What can really satisfy? And I just feel it was really, at least for me, it was God's mercy, right, that I was able to find God's satisfaction. And actually from then as a high schooler, through college and even today, now I could say, I know what satisfies. I know what can satisfy. Young people, actually, God wants all of us to find this satisfaction. He wants all of us to be satisfied. In Genesis, and this is where we could now really see God's heart. You know, when man was made or created, and then Eve was built, God placed man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. You know what that means? Pleasure. God wanted man to find pleasure. God wants you to find pleasure. He wants you to find satisfaction. And not only that, he made the trees that were pleasant to sight and good for food. Actually, I just appreciated that freshly this week. It wasn't just good for food. A lot of times we just say it's good for food, but it was also pleasant to sight. You know, sometimes when we're eating food, right, we just eat it in a way to fill our stomachs, right? But have you ever been to a restaurant, maybe a fancier restaurant, especially sushi? I think sushi falls under that category, right? You go there, you see the display. Oh, so beautiful, right? It gives you a certain pleasure. Well, this is God's intention. He wants man, right, to be satisfied, to find pleasure. And what else did he do? And now I'm looking at the outline here. You know what was man's first day? Man's first day was a day of rest. Was a day of satisfaction. And that means God didn't want, his intention is not that when man was created, okay, Peter, now you need to work for me. Go do this, go do that. But man's first day, your first day, amen, is a day of rest. What does that mean? That means we need to have our beginning with God in rest. And God rest, so man's first day was God's seventh day, right? And this is quite significant too. Why did God rest on the seventh day? It's because he had man who was created on the sixth day. This man who is created in his image, after his likeness, given his authority, his dominion. He had this man who would accomplish his eternal purpose. And because this man, there was finally this man, God rested. Amen. So saints, we need to see, actually, at this moment, right, there is this matter of mutual satisfaction or mutual rest. God was at rest, man was at rest. God was at rest because of what? Why? He had man. And man was at rest, why? Because he had God. And so this is the point, young people. For us to have rest, we need God. But for God to have his rest, actually, he also needs man, right? And it's only with God and man joined together, mingled together, could there be this mutual rest, okay? And so so this is the significance of rest. So the question for all of us tonight and maybe for this weekend is, have you found your rest? Have you found your resting place? Do you know where is this resting place? Do we know how to rest? Right. So maybe we should explore these questions going forward. So now let's go to the book of Ruth. And this is really where in our outline in Roman numeral 2, this is where we will pick up. So I covered Roman numeral 1 as an introduction. And so now in Roman numeral 2, we will now actually, how about let's open to the book of Ruth. I won't read everything, and maybe we could read some verses together, and then we'll highlight a few things, okay? But the first thing I would like to read, and maybe we could do this all together, is Ruth 1:1. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1, and we could do this all together. Okay, ready? Okay. Now, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah went down to dwell as a sojourner in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And you'll see that in verse 2, we find out this man's name, Elimelech. Yeah, say that 10 times fast. So this man, Elimelech, took his family, and you could say he swerved, he departed. He left the land of Judah, and the land of Judah was actually part of the good land, right, where God intended his people to be. And so we actually need to see this is how the book of Ruth begins, right? There was a swerving away, a departure, a leaving. Right. And this leaving, this departure, brought this man and his family actually to the country of Moab. Right. And if you remember, Moab is actually a place full of idolatry. Actually, it's not positive in any sense, right? It's a result of the incest between Lot, right, and his daughter. And so this produced something terrible, right? And so for this family to be brought out of the good land and into the country of Moab, you could say this is a degradation, right? And we could see this man, he had a wife, and her name was Naomi. Are there any Naomis in this room? Naomi is a wonderful name. We'll see why real soon. And he had two sons, right? And then shortly after, we'll see that the sons took up or found wives from the country of Moab, right? Orpah was one of them, and Ruth is the other, right? I'm just kind of speeding through it because of time. We find out that actually Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies, right? And then actually shortly after, the two sons, right? Naomi's two sons also dies. So leaving her with Orpah and Ruth, right? Okay. So this is the situation. This is the backdrop. And so how can we relate to this? Many times, actually, in our own Christian journey, right, we have to admit, sometimes we swerve away, right? We swerve, we leave the good land, right? The wonderful Christ, he is so enjoyable, but we depart. And maybe sometimes, actually, in this story, you notice it wasn't Ruth who made this decision, right? It wasn't actually Naomi either. But there was an influence, right? There was a carrying away. And sometimes we might also be carried away along. But we need to see, right? And this is where we will now make a turn. No matter where we are, no matter where we come from, we can always return. Young people, we can always return. We can always make a turn back to where we came from, right? And how did this happen? Actually, I was so touched. Here in verse 6, I'll just read this. This is Naomi. She rose up with her daughters-in-law in order to return from the country of Moab. And I want to emphasize this next point. For she had heard. She had heard. Wow. We need to hear. We need to have our ears open. I hope even while you're sitting tonight, you could pray this simple prayer. Lord, I turn my ears. Open my ears. I want to hear you. Speak to me tonight. Speak to my heart. Actually, her return and Naomi's return, Naomi and Ruth's return, you could say was due to something that they heard. She had heard in the country, something that she had heard about Jehovah visiting his people by giving them food, right? And so through this hearing, it caused something to happen within her, right? To believe and to make a certain choice. So Naomi eventually, we'll see, starts to make this return. But I like to point out that in between, you could say, the swerving, the leaving, and this return, Roman numerals 2 and 3, actually there was a lot that was going on, right? We need to see that the God that you and I believe in is an operating God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God is always operating. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who operates in you, both the willing and working for his good pleasure. This God, this triune God, is moving, is full of activity. And so even though we might have swerved away, we might feel a little distant, you need to realize God is still operating. The triune God has operated, is operating, and will continue to operate. You know, a good illustration is actually just in this room. You know, in this room, well, now you could hear the chirping from outside, but let's say if the chirping wasn't there, maybe if we were all silent, you could hear a little buzz. What is that little buzz? It's the buzzing of the electricity, right? This whole room is wired, right? And you could say this electricity is just operating 24/7. Maybe in an unseen, quiet way. And we don't even realize it. And sometimes this is how God operates. He operates in a very hidden way. We think we're kind of, you know, by ourselves. We feel like maybe the Lord left us alone. Or maybe the serving ones forgot about me. But yet, God is still operating. He is always operating. He is always moving in his economy to gain what he is after. I'd like to read you a portion from 1 Kings. This is with Elijah, and this is chapter 19, 11 and 12. And this is, you know, the context of this story is, you know, Elijah actually felt a little defeated about his situation, what was going on. It just seemed like God wasn't doing anything. But then Jehovah responded. He told him, "Go out and stand upon the mountain before Jehovah." And suddenly Jehovah passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before Jehovah. But you know what? Even though all of that happened, it says Jehovah was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. A mighty earthquake, powerful. But you know what? It says in the scriptures, Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire. A great fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. You know what was after a fire? A gentle, quiet voice. You know, sometimes young people, we think, you know, God isn't doing something for us in a great way, right? In an outward way. All the time, actually, maybe he's trying to speak to us in a quiet and gentle voice. Maybe he's trying to speak to you tonight in his quiet, gentle voice. But we need to learn how to listen to such a voice, right? Learn how to quiet our being. Learn how to turn away from all the other distracting things, all the noises, all the things that our friends are doing, everything that's going on with the world, and just open our ears to listen to his quiet and gentle voice. So our God, this triune God, is operating. Now, I like to also go to a portion in the New Testament, in Luke, chapter 15. And here, actually, we see, again, this moving God, this operating God. In Luke 15, and I think we're familiar with these parables, right? First is the parable of the son. Right? Did you know God operated in the past as a shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them and he left the 99 to what? Go after the one. You know who was the one? It was you. It was me. We were that one lost sheep. that what was lost so that he could find it. You know, this seeking of this shepherd actually resulted in his crucifixion, dying on the cross. His finding us was actually his saving us. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that the Lord as a shepherd saved you? He died for you. He left the 99 to find Morris. Because Morris is significant. It's not because, oh, you know, I have 100 sheep. You know, okay, Peter is a little bad, naughty. He went astray. Okay, forget about him. I still have 99. Do you realize this is the shepherd's heart? This is God's heart for you. He will go after each and every single one of us. God will continue to operate until he finds us. So this is the son. And then the next parable, this is the parable of the woman. And this is a type of the spirit, right? This woman, having 10 silver coins, she loses one silver coin. But she what? Lights a lamp and sweeps. She sweeps the house and seeks carefully until she finds it. She sweeps until. Brothers and sisters, you realize that triune God, the Spirit, is sweeping, will continue to sweep. Sweep until she finds it. So sometimes it's like God is operating us, sweeping in our heart until we turn, until we make a return. How long was that sweeping? I don't know. Maybe it was a long time. Actually, for some of us, it might be a long time. For me, it surely was a long time. You know, I was not the straight A, you know, the church kid who was a straight shot. You know, there was the swerving. But I'm just so grateful that there was someone sweeping this whole time, just patiently sweeping, sweeping until she finds. The Lord is also sweeping in your heart. And then lastly, this parable, actually tonight I want to say it in this way. It's the parable of a father. You know, many times we refer to this as the parable of the prodigal son. But tonight, I want to say, this is the parable of the loving father. You have a loving father. Let's just not focus on the prodigal son for now. Let's consider who our father is, right? And I think many times, you know, we are touched, you know, this son who squandered the inheritance, went away to a distant country, eventually came to himself, praise the Lord. Must have been, somebody was praying, right? There was some sweeping going on. And then he makes the return, the son makes the return, right? And then the father sees this one, and, you know, he was outside this whole time, waiting, right? He runs, the only time in the Bible we see that God runs. He runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. I won't do that to Peter. Spare him, right? Affectionately, right? Isn't that so touching? Amen. But actually tonight, I want to bring out this one point, this point that touched me this week. You know, eventually, this father provides two main things. There is the best robe and then the fattened calf, right? And actually, these two things are two aspects of our complete salvation, our full salvation. One is outward, right? One is objective, one is inward, right? The fattened calf, we want to eat and be merry, right? We want to enjoy Christ, right? To be supplied within. But I was just so touched as I was considering how much our God has operated in our lives, especially in the past. You know, when the Son came, He told His servants, bring out quickly the best robe and put it on Him. You know, there's no words that are wasted in the Bible. The best robe. Why is this significant? Why isn't it just any robe? The best robe means that there was a robe in the Father's house that has been prepared a long time ago. And this Father knew that eventually His Son will return. And so He got it ready. And actually, there was a big price that was paid for this robe. And so this robe was just there. And in a sense, you could say, actually, this robe was waiting for the Son to return. Because sometimes we think the other way around, which is correct, right? When the Son returns, you need the best robe. And eventually I'll tell you what this robe signifies. But tonight, I want you to look at it from the other perspective. This robe was just sitting there. You could say, if there was no Son, then all that, the price that was paid, everything that was that had to go through for that robe to be produced is wasted. You know what this robe is? This robe symbolizes Christ as our righteousness. Christ as our covering. We, as the fallen sinners, if we were to try to enter into God's house without this covering, there would be a problem, right? So for the Lord to die on the cross, when He died on the cross, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He who did not know sin was made sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of Christ in Him. So this robe was produced through redemption. When that righteous act, right, that paying of the debt, when the Lord died for us, paid the debt that we owed, this robe was produced. But again, if there was no Son, there's no putting on this robe, right? And so tonight, brothers and sisters, aren't you grateful that a long time ago, there was this provision? You know, redemption was in God's mind a long time ago. And it was just waiting. It was just waiting. Waiting for us. For what? For us to return. Because once you return, then you get this gift of righteousness. We didn't do a thing, right? Did you pay a price? Did you do something? No. This is it. This is God's free gift, the gift of righteousness, for us to be qualified, for us to be able to enter God's house, for us to go into the good land, to enjoy Him, to feast with Him, to be with God's people. All of this is why? How? It's because we've been qualified. It's because we've been justified, right? And so God has approved us. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you now see what God has done? His operation? Everything that he has done, right? In the past, everything that he's doing even today, so that we can be able to return to him. So this is the triune God, and this is his heart for us to return. So in Roman numeral 3, Naomi's return to the good land was her returning to the rest in God's economy. From Moab, the country of idolatry, to Judah, the land of Emmanuel. Point A, let's read point A together. Amen. So she heard. There was a hearing of faith. Just like tonight, I hope we heard something concerning God's heart.
Amen.
His heart for you.
Right.
The great extent
Amen.
That he's gone through to prepare, to give you the provision. Because tomorrow morning you'll see, actually, Ruth, she was able to exercise her right. Why was she able to be so bold? It's because the Lord provided her the way. The Lord has given us the way.
Amen.
Blessed are those who wash their robes. Aren't you glad that there is the blood that we can wash our robes?
Amen.
That we can have the right. We can exercise our right to the tree of life. But all of this, it came at a price, right? And so, just like Ruth, we need to hear, right? We need to be in the Word, right? We need to be in the meetings. It's so good that we're all here together so that we can hear together, right? So that we can make this choice together. Because this hearing actually produces the faith within us, right? This believing ability. I don't think in herself Ruth could have just decided to leave. You know, she left her people, maybe her family, to join herself. What kind of strength, what kind of motivation, right? She must have received the faith, right? And actually, in the same way today, young people, we can actually receive the same faith as Ruth. How about that? You can have the same faith as our dear sister Ruth. I hope at the end of this conference you'll realize, wow, her faith and my faith actually in some ways are the same. Right? We can have the same faith to make this excellent choice. So she heard, right? Through the speaking of faith to make this return. And then maybe going back to, maybe we just finish this portion in Ruth. And so we're here in this story, we see that Naomi is returning, but it's very interesting that while she's making this return, she tells her two daughters-in-law, right? Actually, the two of you should just go back, right, to your own country. But the reaction, right, of her two daughters-in-law was different. Of course, they were, kissing and didn't want to leave. And eventually, actually, Orpah did go back, and Ruth just clung. It says she was clinging, right? Clinging to Naomi. And then Ruth, this is so precious. Ruth made this statement. This is verse 16. How about let's read this together. Verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave you and turn away from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you dwell, I will dwell. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Hallelujah. Amen. Wherever you go, I will go. Brothers and sisters, this is a determined choice. I would even say consecration, a decision, firm decision. Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you dwell, I will dwell. Don't tell me to go back to Moab. I'm coming with you. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. I hope all of the young people, the second generation, maybe you're the third generation, you were brought into the church life by your parents, maybe uncles, grandpas, grandmas. Eventually, one day, you will need to decide for yourself. You will need to make a choice, just like me. Actually, it was around my high school years, towards the end of high school years, I made this choice. I grew up in the children's meeting, middle school, summer school, conferences. But then in high school, there was some swerving, some deviation. I was attracted, right, to the things of the world, what my friends were pursuing. But the Lord had mercy on me. Actually, I heard something. I went to a particular conference, and I heard something. I heard about God's heart. I heard about the bride that he was after. I heard something. This stirred up something within me. And then I made a choice. There was a choice within me. It's no longer the God of my parents, but is my God. And the church life, it's not my parents, you know, trying to wake me up in the morning and, come on, it's time to go to the meetings. But it's my church life now. It's my meetings. I'm going not because my parents are going. I'm going because I want to go. I want to worship the Lord. I want to serve. I want to be with the people of God. There's nothing far better. And after all of these years, actually it's not too many years, but maybe a little bit more than, you know, the high schoolers, there's no regret whatsoever. Amen. This is the best choice. Amen. To have the God of your parents, the God that they believed in, to become your God. That you would have a firsthand experience, a subjective knowledge, that God, the God that appeared to your parents, would also appear to you in a personal way. This is the best choice. And to also give yourself, to be a part of the church life, to be with the people of God. You know, when we're young, maybe we don't know. And I think this was kind of maybe Ruth's feeling. Like, I have no idea where we're going. Like, Judea? Like, Canaan? I've never been there. I'm lost. It's okay. It's okay to feel lost sometimes. But you know what Ruth did? That was part of her excellent choice. She decided to be with the people of God. So I hope, young people, you would also make this decision. Even if I feel a little down, I feel a little out of it, maybe the Lord, a little distant, but you know what? I'm gonna be with the people of God. I'm gonna go to that conference, right? I'm gonna go to the young people's meeting. I'm gonna cling. I hope you would be like Ruth, to cling with the people of God. Amen?